Hello and welcome. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. May peace and blessings, God's divine mercy be with you and with myself, with our community and with the world. My name is Ihsan, and in this video I'd like to speak to you about the idea of control and how this relates to chaos, especially now as the world appears to be spiraling out of control and into chaos. So I've got some notes and I'm going to refer to those as I go through this video just for being on point and being hopefully brief. Or as brief as possible. There are essentially two conscious wills within the universe that move and that motivate force. And the first one is spirit, that of spirit. The second is that of ego. These are two opposing forces that move and motivate force within the universe. Now, the latter, ego, is a misuse and a misdirection of the power of spirit. The ego has no power of its own. It actually is a misuse, a misapplication, a misdirection of the power of spirit, which each human being, every human being has been endowed with. And in fact, all of creation has been endowed with spirit. So the latter is a misuse and a misdirection of the power of spirit. Now the spirit seeks to move towards order and cohesion. The spirit seeks to unify, to bring things into harmony, into oneness, because the spirit is based in love. The ego is the opposite. The ego is based in fear. It's based in self and separation. And so the ego moves towards and results in disorder and chaos. The spirit moves towards order and cohesion. The ego results in disorder and chaos, separation, fragmentation, disunity rather than unity. Now, human beings with consciousness, we have been given a very pronounced degree of consciousness. It's beyond the consciousness of a dog or a cat or a cow, or even of an insect, or even of a rock or stone or mineral. Human beings have a pronounced degree of consciousness, and this is a divine gift from Allah. And so we've been given tremendous power within creation because we are capable of conscious will and conscious intent. We have been given the power to choose, the power to intend and to direct will. We can intend and direct will. And this is, of course, why the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and upon all the prophets and messengers of God, beginning with Adam, throughout history, and ending and culminating with the Prophet Muhammad, including Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, alayhimus salam, peace and blessings upon all of them. The Prophet Muhammad, the last of the great messengers of the Creator, said, "Actions are by intentions, and each will receive what they intended." So when we apply our will within creation, we will get the reward, right? We will get the consequence of what we have intended. Now Allah Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Azab, Surah 33, verse 72 of the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate. He Almighty says, "Indeed, we offer the trust to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they declined to bear it and feared it, yet man undertook to bear it." Man undertook the trust, the amana. Indeed, he was unjust and ignorant. So all of creation understood the power of the ability to choose, which is to direct will and intent by the power of spirit. All of creation understood the tremendous and awesome responsibility that that entails, yet man took it on. And Allah says he was unjust and ignorant. He didn't know what he was doing, essentially. He took it, he seized it. But there's an aspect, an element of us from the ego that, of course, is unjust and ignorant. So what this trust, what the amana was and is the power to act and to create within creation either order or disorder, either cohesion or chaos. And this depends, of course, what is the motivating force that inspires or guides our actions and our choices? Is it spirit or is it ego? And to be a servant of Allah, to be a true servant of God, means to be guided and directed and in submission and subservience, in surrender to the will of the divine, to spirit rather than the self or ego. So we either are in a process of establishing stability, safety, and security, or mayhem and madness, chaos, instability. The servants of God and the servants of goodness, because goodness comes from God. The origin of all goodness is the Creator. He is the source of all good. So the servants of God are those who act in goodness, and they are the true chosen people. They seek to establish peace and justice within the earth. So this concept and this idea is now kind of on a lot of people's minds. about the chosen people. What does it mean to be the chosen people? And who are actually, in reality, the chosen people? People have all kinds of ideas. But Islam makes it clear that the true chosen people are they who serve the will of the Creator. And that is who serve goodness within creation. This is what it means to be a deputy, a khalifa of Allah, a deputy of the divine within creation, a vicegerent of God within creation, means to do good within creation. This is clear and absolute. The chosen people in Islam specifically and in reality are not people based on their ethnicity or what tribe or culture or community or race that they were born into. And it's not what people just profess to believe either. You're not chosen because you believe in such and such a thing or idea or ideology. You're chosen based on what you do. If you're serving the will of God on earth, if you are doing goodness, those are the chosen people of Allah. Those are the chosen people of God. And they are motivated by love, by mercy, and by compassion. They possess empathy and they seek harmony. And hence, the codification of what is known within all spiritual traditions, but it's known in the Western tradition or the Judeo or the Christian tradition, I should say, perhaps the Judeo-Christian tradition, as the golden rule. And what does that mean? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Now I ask you, who amongst people who profess to either follow any religion, Judaism, Christianity, or even Islam, are operating based on this principle? And judge for yourself, to what degree? Who is doing unto others as they would have done unto them? The origin of the Old Testament and the New Testament is based upon this principle. Jesus confirms this and affirms it. This is what Moses taught. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit oppression and injustice within the earth and upon the land. You wouldn't like that done unto you. Don't do it to others. And this is the essence of what Jesus himself taught. So it's ironic that those who profess to be Christians, who claim to be part of a Christian civilization, would do the exact opposite, would oppress, abuse, and tyrannize, or of the Jewish tradition, and certainly not acceptable within the Muslim tradition. We must, as human beings, right, this is what faith and religion is meant to teach us, and it means nothing to identify with a religion if you're not practicing it, if you're not following it, if you're not acting upon its principles. So it becomes irrelevant what people call themselves, even what they profess to believe in. What matters is what people do. And so the agents of evil, they sow discord and disorder. They are forces and agents of chaos. They create chaos within the earth. And they're essentially motivated by ego, by narcissism, by selfishness, and by greed. They create chaos and conflict. And the agents, the servants of the Creator, do the opposite. They seek peace, unity, harmony, justice within the earth. So on this point, Allah Almighty, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the Creator, God Almighty, says in the Quran, "You are the best of nations raised for mankind, enjoining good and preventing evil, and you believe in God. Had the people of the book, the people of Scripture, believed, it would have been better for them." Some of them are faithful. Now Allah is saying, some of them are faithful, yet most are transgressors. And this is in Surah Al-Imran, Surah 3 of the Holy Quran, verse 110. So in this ayah, in this verse, Allah establishes who are the chosen people, who are the best of people, they who enjoin good and prevent evil. It's not about what you label yourself, Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, or anything else. What matters is what you do, and that's coupled with what you believe. You can believe whatever you want, but if it doesn't manifest in your actions, it's worthless, it's useless. So again, the true chosen people are they who believe and do goodness. Muslims who do not do goodness are not chosen people, not accepted by Allah. And let's remember, I won't go into this now, but the first people thrown into hellfire, the first three people, according to the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are Muslims, people who believed. They could be any religion, could be of any period, because Islam is not limited to just the time since the Prophet. It means those who sought to seek and to surrender to God, to submit to the will of God. So this could have been from any generation, but they will be people who were believers, right? Who at least believed nominally, but they were hypocrites. They didn't do to serve God, they do it based on wrong intentions. And going back to the hadith, the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ, that actions are based upon their intentions. They're rewarded by their intentions. Now, again, as I said, the world appears to be spiraling towards chaos. And sadly, the truth is that what can only be described as the clinically insane appear to be in control or in power. Now, this, of course, can be very disconcerting to any normal human being. Any normal human being who just wants to live their life and live in a stable and peaceful world. Yet unfortunately, because of greed, because of selfishness, because of insanity, those in power who are not following any religion in reality are moving the world towards what appears to be chaos. And so as chaos appears to be increasing in the world, the lack of stability appears to be a growing reality that we have to all deal with and contend with, it's natural to feel yourself increasingly stressed, worried, anxious, fearful. It's normal. It's entirely normal. And this is where faith must be awakened and tapped into. This is where the power of faith must be awakened. We must turn now towards God and the divine, because Allah Almighty, God, the Creator, is the source of stability, the source of safety, and the source of security. Some of His holy and sacred names, As-Samad, the Absolute, Al-Mateen, the source of stability, firmness, strength, Al-Hafidh, the one who protects, the one who preserves, Al-Aman, right, the one who provides safety and security. All of these experiences, the manifestation of all of these realities, safety, security, stability, firmness, peace, As-Salam, all of these originate with and come from and are based with or based in God the Creator, Allah Almighty. And we can only truly experience any of these in reality when we are with God, when we are with the source of peace and stability and security, the source of firmness, the source of strength and protection and preservation. And with Him, with Allah Almighty, we have as human beings the ability and the capacity to remain calm in the midst of apparent chaos. And so what's happening now in the world is a test for everybody. And what is happening just in normal life daily, regardless, but at a very pronounced level now, at a very amplified level now, is a test for all human beings, a test for everyone. So again, we have been given the ability to remain in a state of calm and peace, in a state of stability, by remaining in the eye, by remaining still in the eye of the storm, in the midst of chaos, by being, for example, like a mountain. Allah uses this metaphor in the Quran, firm and stable, right? Anchored within the earth, but ascending towards heaven, pointing towards the heavens. It's a metaphor for the faithful, for those who are firmly grounded in divine presence. They are firm and stable, and the storms of the world do not and cannot affect them. But that is only possible with faith. And this is, of course, why you see people undergoing the most extreme and difficult circumstances imaginable. In Gaza, for example, in Palestine, the hardships that these people are experiencing, and yet look at their faith. Even within that, many are exhibiting profound and beautiful faith, perseverance, patience in the midst of tremendous trials. And so Allah Almighty says in Surah Yunus, Surah 10 of the Holy Quran, verse 62, "Verily upon the friends of God, those who are nearest to Allah, those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon the friends of God, there is no fear, nor shall they grieve. They are free, they are liberated, they have transcended both fear and grief." In other words, they have transcended suffering. So it is all too easy to become consumed, to be consumed by the increasing chaos as events appear to be spiraling out of control. And yet here we must remind ourselves, right, this is part of faith, part of religion, part of the prophetic model and the instructions of the Quran. We must remind ourselves, as Allah says throughout the Quran, remind yourself. Reminder is good and beneficial for the believer. We must remind ourselves that God is in control. Because if you just listen to the news, if you just tune to the people who are not grounded in faith and in stability and real faith, it's easy to begin feeling tremendous anxiety and fear and concern and worry about what appears to be escalating instability and chaos. So we have to remind ourselves, Allah is in control. You know, if we stop to think about it, how precarious our situation in the universe is as creation, as human beings, as life forms, right, on this tiny little planet, hurtling through space at astronomical speeds, all of life on Earth could be wiped out in an instant if the slightest celestial event were to take place. And yet, for billions of years or hundreds of millions of years, the earth continues, and human beings have been on the earth for a long time in relative peace and stability. And it is only by the will of God. Allah is protecting creation. He is continually carrying creation. He is in control. Yes, there's tremendous atrocities and horrors taking place at times at different parts within the world. Right now, currently, yes, in the Middle East, absolutely. But overall, the bulk of the earth is stable. Most human beings are experiencing general relative stability, calm, peace. And so we have to remind ourselves Allah is in control first. And we've got to remind ourselves that these actors on the world stage have very limited real power. They have very limited power. And they're not actually in control. Right? And like I said earlier, everyone is being tested. Now, what comes to mind is an excellent story or book. It was called, or it's called, The Lord of the Flies. And I would highly encourage you to read this book. Or you can even see the movie. They made a movie of it back in the, I think in the 90s, maybe the late 80s, early 90s. I don't remember exactly. But an excellent adaptation of the book. And very briefly, I'm going to just give you a brief summary of this story. A bunch of kids end up finding themselves stranded on an island. And I think that they're part of a military academy. So a bunch of young kids end up stranded on an island and no adults survive. And so some of the kids try to be responsible, try to do the right thing. But another group of kids want to just kind of have fun, right? This island is actually abundant. There's things to eat. There are some animals that can be hunted. And so some of the kids just want to have fun. They want to hunt. They don't want order. They're actually moving towards chaos. You have another group of kids led by one in particular who's trying to be responsible, right? Maintain some degree of order, some degree of stability. And so you end up with on this island with these small group of kids, right, who were stranded there as part of a journey or a trip. You end up with two camps. They form two separate camps. And before you know it, one is making war upon the other. And you can see how one is motivated by ego and the other one by something a bit more noble, a better intention. But of course, ego, right, the path of the ego is far more seductive. And so more and more kids leave the camp of the responsible adult or the responsible leader within the camp, and they join the camp of the other group of kids who just want to have fun, who want to hunt, who don't want to do anything responsible. And they're not even concerned about being rescued. They find themselves almost in this beautiful place with no responsibility, no adults to tell them what to do or what not to do. And they want to embrace it. It's the path of the ego. So more and more kids end up joining. And they, like I said, they're waging war on the other camp, on the other group of kids. And they start killing them one by one. So just imagine, right, how disturbing this actually is. A bunch of kids waging war on each other and killing one another. And by the end of the film, there's almost nobody left from the one camp. And the other camp is essentially hunting, right? The last kid left, who's the leader of the other tribe or the other camp. They're hunting him throughout the forest, and they've set the entire forest on fire. In an attempt to smoke him out, they've set the entire forest on fire. And the way the film ends, now it's a bit of a spoiler, but in any case, I just want to make this point. You see the kid, the one kid, the good one, if I can use that term, running and collapsing on the edge of the beach, and there's nowhere else left to run. He's got the water in front of him, the burning forest behind him, and the imagery is amazing in this film. The imagery is profound. And he collapses, and you see a bunch of kids in the background chasing him with spears and war paint, right, ready to kill him with no mercy, no compassion, no sense at all. But as he collapses on the edge of the beach, he sees two boots in front of him, and he looks up, and he sees an adult standing right in front of him. An adult in military outfit, right? Military uniform, I believe. And he looks beyond and he sees ships and helicopters. And he basically sees, right, the adults have found them. And this adult looks at this kid and looks at the ones hunting him. And he's astounded. He's dumbfounded. And he looks at them and he says, what are you kids doing? And then the film ends. And with the kids crying, right? All of a sudden, they become aware of their insanity, the insanity to which they have descended. It's a perfect example of life on earth, of life in the world. Human beings have been given a beautiful world to live in, a beautiful planet to live in, with the option to live in peace. And instead, look what they do. Because of ego, and ignorance, selfishness, and greed, waging war upon one another. Waging war on brothers, in fact. How insane is it that what's happening even in the Middle East are happening between, actually, if you trace it back long enough, to relatives. So again, the film ends with, what are you kids doing? It's a beautiful image, a beautiful film, highly recommended, and it's not too far off from the experience of reality. And so why is it called even Lord of the Flies? Because one of the kids, one of the camps, right, in order to scare people away, they essentially stick a pole in the ground with a dead carcass on it to scare the other group away, to scare the other camp away. And so this dead carcass, of course, begins to rot, and all kinds of flies and maggots and things start to be attracted to it. And that's where the title for the book comes from. It's actually quite profound, because the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that essentially those who fight over this world are as they who are fighting over a dead carcass. And so these kids and those who are fighting in this world, sacrificing eternity for a trivial and meaningless gain in this world, and they won't even be able to hold on to it, they're essentially nothing but lords of the flies, right? Lord of the flies, owners of nothing. Allah Almighty says, according to the Prophet ﷺ, that in the sight of God, this world is not even worth the weight of the wing of a mosquito. What Allah has created in eternity, in the world beyond, is incomprehensibly and infinitely greater and more beautiful than anything this world has to offer. And yet, because people don't believe, they are sacrificing eternity for this trivial gain in this world. So Allah Almighty says, so such people plan, they plot, and yet Allah also plans. Allah Almighty says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Anfal, Surah 8, verse 30 of the Holy Quran, and recall when the unbelievers, and who are the unbelievers? Essentially, they are agents of evil. It's not an unbeliever just simply who doesn't accept the last and final messenger of God. We know the Quran clarifies this elsewhere, that you can even find righteous people from amongst the people of the book and people of scriptures. The unbelievers are agents of evil, agents of chaos. Those are the real kuffar. So Allah says, and recall when the unbelievers plotted against you to restrain you, to kill you, or to evict and expel you. Recall when the unbelievers plotted against you to restrain you, to kill you, or to evict and expel you. They plan and Allah plans. And Allah is the best of planners. MashaAllah, Wallahu Akbar. An incredibly pertinent verse for what is happening in the world today. Nothing and nobody can escape the will of God. They who believe and who do good upon the earth will have their reward with their Lord eternally. If you believe and you do good, your reward is with your Creator. They who disbelieve and who commit evil upon the earth will likewise taste the consequences of their choices. Everybody dies. Everybody is going to die. And this is also why unbelievers are so obsessed with somehow escaping and avoiding the inevitable reality of death that every life form must taste and experience. There's profound wisdom and beauty in death. It actually gives meaning to life. If you take death away, life loses all meaning. And we only truly live when we accept and when we embrace the inevitability and the imminence of death. So everybody is going to die, but not everyone truly lives. And to live and to die on the side and in the service of truth is to truly live. And we all have to make choices. Ultimately, we'll have to make a choice. Do we believe or do we not believe? And so, brothers and sisters and fellow human beings, this is a reminder, first and foremost, to myself and also to you. Fear not. Take refuge in God. It is nothing other than illusions that are being taken away. The only thing that can be taken away, the only thing that we can lose, are illusions. And the reality of this world is that it is illusory. It is not permanent, it is not absolute, and it is not real. Reality, permanence, and the absolute are in the unseen, in the world beyond, in eternity. Live with honor. Live with excellence. Do your best to live righteously and nobly. To live, seek your best to live as a human being. And what is a human being, right? They who are actually seeking to become human, compassionate, kind, loving, empathetic, selfless. That is a human being. Do your best, fear not, and leave the rest to God. Each will inherit the cost and the consequences of their actions. And nobody can escape their karma. No one can escape their karma. Allah Almighty says in the Quran, Surah Az-Zalzala, Surah 99 of the Holy Quran, verse 7. Whosoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whosoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. An atom of good, you will see it. An atom of evil, you will see it. Of course, we are fallible creatures as human beings, and we make all kinds of mistakes. And this is why we are continually advised to repent, to keep turning back towards God. And He is merciful. He will forgive. No matter what sins a human being may have committed, no matter what mistakes we may have made, Allah will forgive. He is the forgiving and the merciful. These are His names. These are His attributes. These are His qualities. These qualities come from God: mercy, compassion, forgiveness. If we can experience any of these to any degree, it's not even a drop of a drop. Its reality is with God. And all we have to do as human beings is repent and turn towards Him. So this is also a call to anyone and everyone. There's still time. As long as you are breathing, as long as you are alive and you can still make a choice and just simply turn towards God and say, I'm sorry. I want to start again. Oh, my Lord, accept me and embrace me. Allah Almighty is the most forgiving. There's nothing more that needs to be done. If your repentance is sincere, there's nothing more that needs to be done. You don't have to sacrifice anything or anyone. No one needs to be sacrificed. No one's blood needs to be spilled for God to forgive you or to forgive His creation or humanity. All we have to do is turn towards our God, our Creator, and say, we're sorry. We want to start again. Forgive us, cleanse us, purify us, heal us. And Allah Almighty is merciful, kind, forgiving, and loving. Now, the last two surahs, the last two chapters of the Holy Quran, both begin with the admonition to seek refuge in God. Surahs Al-Falaq wa An-Nas. They both begin with seek refuge. Say that you are seeking refuge in God. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of the dawn or the daybreak. And the last surah of the Quran, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. This is how the Quran ends, advising us, admonishing us, seek refuge in God. So how to seek refuge in God? Literally, seek refuge in God. Seek peace, strength, safety, and security in the presence of God. Seek healing in the divine presence, in stillness, in meditation, in remembrance, in prayer, in fasting, in worship. Seek refuge in God. And this is the key, first and foremost. First and foremost, be with God. Be with your Lord. Heal the relationship between you and your Creator. And this is, of course, I'm not speaking as if I'm floating on clouds myself. This is first and foremost to me, as well as to all of us, right? The Prophet ﷺ said religion is advice. So first and foremost, I advise myself, I remind myself, and of course, my fellow human beings. First, we must be with God, and then take action in the world. Then our action in the world is divinely supported. If we don't first establish a strong relationship and connection with our Creator, any action we do will be very limited in its efficacy, in its ability to succeed. Remember, brothers and sisters, that we were created for worship. This is what gives us nobility. This is what gives us purpose. This is what provides us connection. It is worship that connects us with the divine presence of God, and thus provides peace and stability, strength to our hearts. And this is why Allah Almighty says in the Quran that verily, in the remembrance of God do hearts find peace and serenity. أَلَا بِذِكْرُ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Verily, in the remembrance of God do hearts find tranquility. The last point I'll make is that worship must be made and must be practiced with presence. Just going through the motions will have limited benefit. There will be benefit, but it's far more profound when that worship, when that remembrance, with that meditation, with that prayer, the supplication, anything we do is coupled with presence, with stillness, with surrender. And that, of course, is the name of the religion. Islam, al-Islam, surrender. May Allah Almighty, may our Lord and Creator guide and bless you and myself and all of us, inshallah ta'ala, and bring peace and stability, especially to Gaza and elsewhere where there is tremendous chaos and oppression and tyranny. And may Allah Almighty raise a nation of believers from amongst the believers, they who truly believe and who become agents and forces of peace and stability within the earth. And may Allah Almighty make us to be from amongst them. Allahumma ameen, inshallah ta'ala. I'll be in touch and we'll see you soon. Fi amanallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be with you.